I don't know if you saw this picture in the news this week. It's a car parked outside of Harrods on Wednesday. It was given an extra paint job whilst the owner was inside doing a bit of recreational shopping. The words "cheetah" in large red capitals sprayed on each side of the car, and then on the front and the back of the Range Rover, the words "hope she was worth it." Well, there is one angry person. Anger, it appears, from what's written on the car, at adultery, at unfaithfulness. In our reading this evening from the last book, the last chapter of the book of Jonah, we have a lot of anger being expressed, not towards another person, but towards God. And not because of unfaithfulness on God's part, but quite the contrary. Anger towards God because of his faithfulness, because God is being consistently true to himself, true to his character. Well, if that sounds like a very strange thing to get angry about, we need to see how Jonah has got himself into that sort of position. And it all started, you'll remember if you've been here the last few weeks, in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, God tells Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, with a message. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. God says to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that God knew about them. He cared about them. He knew about the way that they were living, and he wanted them to change that. But Jonah very clearly didn't want to go to Nineveh. In fact, he goes in the opposite direction. You can see that from the map, the opposite direction to the one that God wanted him to go in. So God sends a storm to redirect Jonah back towards Nineveh. And in a roundabout way, via the belly of the fish, that redirection works. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he proclaims the message that God had given him. If you have a look at chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And amazingly, we read in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. As soon as they hear about God from God's messenger, they believe God. And they respond to that message. Have a look at the declaration of the king of Nineveh, verse 7. "Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth." He declares a universal people and animals fast as an act of mourning and repentance. "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Who knows? Asks the king of Nineveh. And so they wait to find out. They wait 40 days to find out how God will respond. And that's where we find Jonah in chapter 4, waiting. Have a look at verse 5 of Jonah chapter 4. "Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." He doesn't want to be in the city whilst he's waiting in case God's judgment comes on Nineveh. So he's waiting outside the city. He's got a grandstand view of what may or may not happen. And if you turn back to the end of chapter 3, where our reading began just now, chapter 3, verse 10, we get to day 41. Let's have a look. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Which you would imagine would be a day of great celebration and rejoicing. People of Nineveh, and a great and happy ending for the book of Jonah as a whole. But instead, what we have is chapter 4. It's a chapter full of anger. And you can see from the outline that, first of all, we're going to be considering Jonah's anger. Jonah's anger at God's compassion towards Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he tells us, or rather he tells God, why he's very angry. In verse 2, in a prayer, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home in Israel? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is angry at God's lack of anger. And what he says here in chapter 4 helps us understand his actions in chapter 1. So the reason Jonah's saying here, that the reason he jumped on a ship and went west to Tarshish instead of obeying God and going east to Nineveh was not because Jonah was afraid of the Assyrians, what they might do to him if they caught him. They had a reputation for cruelty of their captive enemies. The reason Jonah disobeyed God is because of God's character. Because Jonah knew what God was like. He knew that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He knew that God would relent from sending calamity. He would withhold his judgment if the people of Nineveh repented of their sins. Jonah knew that would happen, and he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent, to turn back to God. He wanted them to get exactly what their sins deserved. And that's why he ran away, chapter 1, to forestall, he says, that happening. And that's why in chapter 4, when that has happened and God has relented, God has been true to his character of who he is, that's why Jonah is so angry. He's so angry, he says, he wants to die. Verse 3, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Rather than live in a world where God's character doesn't line up with his own prejudices about people, where God is true to his character, Jonah would rather not go on living at all. Which is ironic, because if God wasn't gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, if God wasn't a God who relents from sending calamity when calamity is deserved, then when Jonah himself was on the receiving end of calamity, when he was in the storm, when he was in the sea, God would have let him drown. God would have let him sink to the bottom of the sea. But precisely because God is gracious, because he is compassionate, because he is slow to anger, because he's a God who relents from sending calamity, Jonah himself was saved by God being true to himself. See, here's someone in Jonah who's very happy to receive God's mercy when he needs it, but someone who's not at all happy for God to show that mercy to others, particularly to others whom Jonah deems to be unsuitable recipients of God's mercy, people who he deems to be less worthy than he is in some way. It's shameful hypocrisy on Jonah's part. And yet, it's an attitude that's not at all uncommon among God's people today. I wonder if you've ever felt in your own heart or your own mind that there are some people in this world to whom God should not be merciful. That he shouldn't forgive some people, even if they were to turn to him. Maybe rapists, or paedophiles, or murderers, or mass murderers. Or maybe just the people who have done wrong to us, who have harmed us in some way, or have harmed those that we love in some way. People that we can't forgive, and therefore we feel God shouldn't forgive. That there are people we feel are somehow not deserving of God's forgiveness in a way that we are. This week, along with, I know, many of you, I was knocking on doors in the local streets for our honest questions survey, and I guess like many of you, I got a range of reactions, some, most in fact, friendly, warm, interested, engaged, others somewhat indifferent, a little bit blank, nonplussed, had no idea what I was talking about when I was saying, if you could ask God one question, you know, what would it be? There's nothing going on there. They couldn't work out what I was talking about. But one reaction stood out from the rest. Emily, I don't know if you remember, you were with me. It was a mixture of sort of disdain and disgust as this guy kind of realized who we were, what we were talking about. Mixed in with some mocking laughter from his housemate who was safely hidden out of sight around the corner in the front room. And my first thought, as I saw the look on this guy's face, as I heard the laughter, was, well, I may be asking you for a question that you've got for God, but you certainly don't deserve an answer from him. All it took was one disdainful look and some mocking laughter. And here I am, standing on their doorstep, trying to reach them with God's mercy. That's why I'm there. And yet in my heart, I'm denying them that mercy. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? To be saying one thing and to be, in fact, thinking something different. Now, I wasn't like Jonah. I wasn't angry enough to die. I was a little bit fed up to be treated shoddily like that. But I was more than happy in that moment to decide for God who he should and who he shouldn't show mercy to. And it wasn't the people at number 46. Well, maybe that's embarrassing, but it's also quite common. I think we've all got an inner Jonah as part of our makeup. Happy to receive mercy from God ourselves, but not always happy for him to show it to others. First of all, then, Jonah's anger at God's compassion towards Nineveh. And then secondly, God's compassion towards Jonah in his anger. Because God responds to this display of anger with a little case study, or perhaps better, an experiment in compassion and anger to challenge Jonah's prejudice. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" It's a good question, but it doesn't get an answer. And so God begins his experiment with Jonah. Verse 6, "Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant." After 41 days of sitting in his shelter in the hot sun, the leaves that no doubt Jonah had used to provide some shade had dried out, and now his shelter didn't work. So God provides some new leaves, some living leaves in the form of this plant. Jonah goes from being very angry about God's compassion to being very happy about a plant. But there's more going on here than God simply being a sort of supernatural organic sunshade provider. Jonah is suffering from the heat of the sun. In Hebrew, in the original language in which this book of the Bible is written, the verb to be hot is the same verb as the verb to be angry. And we have that connection, don't we? In English, we talk about being hot-tempered or someone being hot, having hot anger. Well, as well as that phrase in our Bibles in verse 6, the phrase to ease his discomfort also means to deliver from calamity, to deliver from judgment, disaster. So do you see what God is doing with this experiment, with the sun and with the plant to Jonah? First of all, Jonah experiences the heat of God's anger. And then God delivers him from that heat with the plant. But that's only the first part of the experiment. Have a look at part two in verse 7. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So do you see that the pattern there again, only in part two of the experiment, it's in reverse, that having delivered Jonah from the heat of his anger, God, with the shade, God then takes that shade away. And once again, Jonah feels the full force of that scorching sun on his head. And Jonah's very angry again. He's angry enough to die again. In verse 3, he was angry enough to die because God hadn't destroyed Nineveh. In verse 8, he's angry enough to die because God has destroyed the plant. God has got Jonah exactly where he wants him. And so he brings his experiment to a conclusion, and that's the third point on the outline. God proves to Jonah that his compassion towards Nineveh is right. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant this time?" And this time he gets an answer. "It is," Jonah said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Well, there's nothing changed there. But it seems that despite the experiment that God has been conducting, despite the careful parallels that God has been walking Jonah through in terms of his own experience of judgment and deliverance, Jonah can't see in himself what we as readers can see really, really clearly. The hypocrisy, the inconsistency of someone who's happy to receive deliverance, but not happy to pass that on. And not only is he angry about that, he's adamant. He says he's got every right to be angry about the death of the plant, but God has got no right to save a whole city of people. And so finally and graciously, God calls him on this. He points out that inconsistency in Jonah. Have a look at verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Well, if Jonah doesn't care about the people in Nineveh, maybe he'll care about all those animals. He cares about the plants. Maybe he's that way inclined. What God is saying to Jonah is this: if you, Jonah, think you have the right to care about a plant that you had absolutely nothing to do with, I certainly have the right to care about a whole city of people whom I have everything to do with. I made them. I made them in my image. I care for them and I care about them. I care about the way that they're living. I care that there are people who have so turned away from me, so turned their backs on me, that now, to use this phrase, they cannot tell what their right hand from their left hand. That is, they've they've lost their moral compass. They can't now tell what is on right on one hand and what is wrong on the other. These people, God is saying to Jonah, that they're so utterly and self-destructively lost without me, don't you see that I have the right to care about them? 120,000 of them. And I think you'll find that I've proved that I'm right to care about them in my little experiment with you and the plant and the sun. Well, Jonah, what do you say to that? The book of Jonah, you can see it ends with a question. It's a question from God to Jonah that goes unanswered. And it's really an invitation from God to Jonah in chapter 4 to do what the people of Nineveh have already done in chapter 3. It's an invitation to Jonah to acknowledge that he's wrong. And that, in fact, God is right when it comes to judgment and compassion. Jonah is wrong and God is right. And therefore to repent, to turn around, to say, I'm sorry, God, for getting this wrong, for being blind, for being prejudiced and not seeing things the way you see things. I'm sorry for being wrong. But Jonah, you can see, doesn't answer the question. There's no record of his repentance, of him taking up this invitation. Three applications of Jonah chapter 4 for us today. The first is this: don't be like Jonah. It's an obvious one, really, isn't it? Jonah is so angry with God for not doing what he thinks he ought to do, that even when he's confronted by God and shown that he's wrong to think like that, and that God is right to do what he has done in forgiving the people of Nineveh, Jonah sticks to his guns. He stays angry with God. He doesn't want the evidence to change his mind in any way. He doesn't accept the invitation to change. He doesn't come back to God. Let me say, if you're someone here this evening who is angry with God at the moment, maybe for something that he has done that you feel he shouldn't have done. Maybe something that he hasn't done that you feel he should have done. Maybe there's a health issue that is unresolved and you feel he should have done something about that. Maybe there's some financial insecurity, some worries, some concerns, something you've been praying about. You feel he should have done something about that and he hasn't. And you feel annoyed with him. You feel disappointed by him for not doing things that you would expect him to do, that you would want him to do, not doing things your way. The message of the book of Jonah to you, if that's you, is you're wrong and God is right. Don't be like Jonah. Don't stay angry with God. Accept the invitation. Turn around and repent. Come back to God like the people of Nineveh did. Don't be like Jonah. That's the first application. The second application is don't be the opposite of Jonah. By which I mean, Jonah is a man who tries in his life, in his mind, in his heart to exclude some people from God's mercy. That he's decided that there are some people who don't deserve that. He's trying to put limits on who God should forgive. I think a greater temptation for Christians today, especially in our pluralistic culture where we're told everyone is right, no one is wrong, a greater temptation for us today is to say that no one is excluded from God's forgiveness, that everyone will be forgiven by God, regardless of whether they repent or not. If Jonah was overly exclusive and drawing those lines way, way too narrowly according to his own prejudice, I think there's a pressure on us to be overly inclusive. The message of the book of Jonah is, don't be the opposite of Jonah. Don't go to the opposite extreme. Don't think that repentance doesn't matter at all. That God will forgive everyone anyway in the end. The people of Nineveh's lives would have been very different if they'd not repented. Third application. Don't miss the fantastic opportunity that honest questions gives us to get right what Jonah got wrong. God's concern for the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah is his concern for the people of London, the people of Fulham today. And honest questions gives us the opportunity to share his concern for them, with them, to let them know about that concern. It gives us the opportunity to let the people of Fulham know what God is like, when the truth is many of them don't know, have no idea that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. They've never heard that if they were to turn to him in repentance, that he will relent and forgive them. That he's a God who is true to his character, and he will be true to his character with them. The next two Sundays coming up in May, we're going to be considering the four most asked questions from the survey that we've been asking people over the last few weeks. We've had over 200 questions that we've managed to gather in over recent weeks. And the four most popular questions are these that we're going to be looking at over the next two Sundays. Does God exist? Is there life after death? Why does God allow suffering? What is the point of life? They're great questions for us to be tackling over the next two Sundays. They're great opportunities for us to get right what Jonah got wrong. We need to get praying about those opportunities. We need to get inviting our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, the people we do know. We've got an invitation card, you can see it on the table. We're going to take that back and invite the people who've given us their questions to come and get answers to their questions. We need to get along to be here on those Sundays. If you're in the habit, as I know many are, of just coming once on a Sunday, either in the morning or the evening, well, why not break that habit for two Sundays and be here morning and evening to welcome people that we've been inviting, to help them see, discover how gracious and compassionate and abounding in love God really is, to help them discover that there is a God who longs to know them and longs for him to be known by them. Get praying, get inviting, get along. Honest Questions is a fantastic opportunity that we have as a church to get right what Jonah got wrong.